It dripped today. Now, I made the sermon only 25 minutes long. No, never mind. Let's continue again. Open to James, would you please, chapter 3. 4, 3, let me see. Chapter 4. Good seeing you again. We were out visiting an old high school friend. Graduated the same year. He was the second person who was able to lead to the Lord. And he taught me to love drama, the theater. He helped me get into class play. He helped me develop some skills in speaking, as well as my desire to, one time, been a radio announcer. And he suffers. He's diabetic, and he really suffers. His legs, and he's also had a heart attack, and he has some lung problems. But his mind is clear, and we have good fellowship. I'm sure Fred introduced these young people up here. Other than John Brittany's husband, they're all stepkids. I never believed that when I was getting close to my middle 70s, that I would have a ministry and make friends with such fine young Christian people who not only are a blessing to me, but I've had a chance to do some teaching. It is a real delight. They're here today for a feed at our house and a Packer game. Now, before I go into message, I need to say that when Brittany and Kirsten put on their Packer shirts, they turn into monsters. And when anything good happens, they jump up and down. Windows in the neighborhood crack. People think P is an earthquake. They run out in the street. And I have many cracks in my ceiling. These girls are really something to have over for games. And Beth is Joel Hansen's daughter. And Josiah, her husband, is studying at Concordia College. So it's good to have them. And I am, and Donna, are really blessed at our age to have these young people. Could I please ask someone to get me some water? A bottle of water or something. All right, James chapter 4. You know, I've been taking my time. There's no hurry, really. And James has been, from the very beginning of this book, been dealing with the problem that these believers have had, these Jewish believers. Now, I'm going to give a very brief review. In chapter 1, they had a hard time accepting trials. And they thought these trials were punishment from God. They had a hard time accepting that God was in them and using them. And they also had a difficult time keeping their mind on spiritual matters and on Jesus Christ. In 1:8, he talks about being double-minded. Civil war, not knowing what they want to do, going here, they're double-minded, loving the world and yet wanting to love God, and you cannot do both. And he goes through and he talks about deception in chapter 1. And if you look with me very briefly, verse 16 of chapter 1, deceived about God's goodness. When you have a problem, my friends, don't think God is being nasty with you. Don't think God isn't being good. Ray, thank you, my dear friend. The deception is that trials are a sign that God is not for them or loving them. And he makes it very clear here that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And the next time he uses the word deception is in verse 22. Deceiving ourselves about the Word of God. That we can be lovers of the Word of God and read and study it. But that's all you have to do. And James is saying you have to live. Hearers and doers. Because remember their Jewish background. There was probably only one book written before this, and that was Galatians. So the material that James used were either the Word of his Lord, his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Old Testament verses. And deception in verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. Somebody thinks they know a lot, but they criticize. Now, how do we know that this is what James is getting at, criticizing? Because James is going to move on and talk about the very thing. Talking about people and slapping people. And so these deceptions are there. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, it's a powerful verse. So many people think the book of James is pushing the law. Nah. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Boy, if that doesn't convince you, his brother Jesus, and he's the Lord of glory. Man, hold faith in that. Nah, James isn't pushing living according to the law. Not at all. I'll move on quickly because we need to. Chapter 2, we know he talks about partiality. The partiality comes from either our status of birth or education or wealth or intellect. The partiality makes us proud. And James is going to be talking about that also. And James moves on, and in chapter 3, of course, he talks about the tongue. It's a masterpiece, chapter 3. All the illustrations he uses to show us how easy it is to control some things in the world and not control this member, the tongue. Now, 3:13. James asked the question, and I've gone over this before, I'll make it quickly. Who has understanding among you? Who's the person who thinks they know God, they know the Word? Well, I'll tell you who the person who's wise and understanding is. It is the person, by his good conduct, let him show it in the meekness of wisdom. You'll know as we get into this more, that James is talking about the pride that people have. And then bitter jealousy in verse 14 of chapter 3, and selfish ambition. Now I notice the word that qualify. Not just jealousy, bitter jealousy. It eats away at our hearts. And the other one is selfish ambition, not just ambition. What's wrong with ambition? When I went to the mission field, I had ambition to see people saved, to see churches started. And worked hard, but selfish ambition would be to build up a reputation so I could come home and appear on the Plymouth Brethren rubber chicken circuit and speak about missions all the time. I'll write a book. Oh. And James goes on and he talks about verse 15, that kind of wisdom does not come from above, but it's earthly, spiritual, unspiritual, demonic. And he moves on to talk about this jealousy and ambition. Now in chapter 4, he asks another question. What causes quarrels and fights among you? What James is doing now, all right, there's a problem. We have. It's an upward problem. But it's upward, and it affects other people. And James says, what causes this? And for this, the war goes on us. And that war is is a war where we will not give certain places in our life to Jesus Christ, and it spills into our relationship with other people. And it hurts other people, and it hurts us. So, and cause fights among. Is it not that your passions that are at war within you? He is saying there are things you have not yet allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to touch. And I've talked about that. We go on. He says, now, what are the reasons you have this problem? Because you don't pray. But it's just not prayer, it says. What you're doing is praying wrongfully. When you pray and you let your desire to God and your petitions, think about it. Is this praying wrongfully? Is this praying, as he says in verse 3, to spend in your passions? You want something, and think about it. Do you really want it for yourself? Man, in Christian work, it's so deceptive. And then in verse 4, he calls them, you adulterous people. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament prophet said, you adulterers, he meant two things. They were committing adultery with the false gods. But they were also, by wanting to be like the world, unfaithful to God, and that's like adultery. And so when James said, you adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He went to shake them up. He went to rattle them. He went to look at their hearts. And he wants them to say, I am not faithful to him. And that's what we would call spiritual adultery. So he's taking thoughts from the Old Testament. Now, let's go down to verse 6. But he gives more grace. James isn't a believer in the law. He gives more grace, all right? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I know of your grace in my life, and I know your grace in this problem, and why am I not strengthened? He gives grace to the humble. And so James brings it out clearly. After that, and I've talked a lot about this, submission. He's going to give us solution to the problem. And as far as I can see, it's almost like going through steps. Although I don't want to make a rigid form out of this. But it seems to me like there's some progression here. All right. He talks about verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God. And I've talked about what submission is. Submission isn't just knowing His word, it is giving our will. You can serve, you can do things, but you can be frustrated and bitter and angry. It is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, you are Lord of my life. You know what is best. And I want to submit to you to understand and do your will. And believe me, I know, because when I went to Columbia, I became bitter and depressed. And I came home, and maybe the people at Wauwatosa who were here then didn't know it, but I was angry inside, ready to explode. I fought with God. What do you call the mission field? Break my heart for that. Give me a love for these people. Give me an opportunity and then close the door. What? And I thought that way. And it took a few years for me to realize that I was wrong in my thinking. And when I submitted to him, said, Lord, I said, do your will. So, but I don't want to do this. See? And then I began to realize that when I submit to him, he's the Lord of my life and he can do whatever he wants. Submission says, Lord, take, use, and mold, and try. All right, now, because we've come now, submission. And submission is something you need to think about. I'm repeating, submission is not obedience. A servant, back in Bible times, could be obedient to his master, but hate him. And look for any chance to run out. Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus went on the lamb to Rome. And he got to Rome, huge city. And he kept bumping into people he knew who were Christians. Until somebody grabbed by the collar and took him to Paul, who was under house arrest. And Paul led him to the Lord. And then Paul convinced him to go back and take whatever Philemon would dish out. But Paul also wrote Philemon and reminded Philemon of God's grace to Philemon. We don't know the rest of the story, unfortunately. So here's what we have this morning. All right. Submit yourself, verse 7, therefore to God. What? One. Resist the devil. All right. That's number one. All right. Let's go through this. Second one is draw near to God. All right. And what he's going to say about drawing near to God is that we draw near to God by, first of all, and I'm going to go into details, by cleansing our hand, which means our upper hands. And then we're going to talk about heart purity. Not only do you get out of your heart, your hands, but you and you realize the problem is this inside. And if I'm going to and get rid of it, I also need a change here. Wow. And then he's going to go on, and he's going to say this. All right, cleanse your hands, verse 8, purify your hearts, you're double-minded. He used that in that same phrase in chapter 1, verse 8, you're double-minded. What he says this is, you need a one-track mind. Double-minded is, I want this, I want that, I want God to bless me, I want that. We need a one-track mind, people. As hard as it is. And that one-track mind is to have God take our lives and doing them as he wills. So, the next is one-track mind. Now let's move on. And again, I'll go into details. Okay. Be wretched, mourn and weep. Some people think that's what the Christian life ought to be. Nah. Not at all. This is for a special time. This is for a time when that I've done wrong in my attitude and that there are things I don't want to touch, and I'm saved by it. Lord, all these years, and I never saw it. Or I never felt it. All these years. And that's what he's talking about. Have one track mind. But he goes farther. All right. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself, and he will lift us up. Okay, let's go into this a little bit more, if I may. All right. Resist the devil. The devil often establishes a beachhead in our hearts. Remember, we're in warfare with him. And he often establishes a beachhead. It can be about anything. Money. Success. Popularity. First place. You could add to the list. But he established a beachhead and he has not been pushed back. And from there he begins to gain territory. So in resisting, we submit to God, we resist the devil. And we no longer resist the will of God. Ephesians 6, we know what it is. Put on the whole armor of God. And you've heard this before, but Paul is looking at one of these guards that's taking care of him, and he looks at all of the piece of equipment the guard has, and he thinks, you know, each one of these correlates to spiritual things. And so Paul talked about putting on the whole armor of God. Now, see, the devil is the great do it yourself. I don't need God. Not in that. I need him for my salvation. I need to know him in heaven, but I don't need for that. I've got the ability to do that. But if that person would just get it, I could get it done. And that's how it goes. So we no longer resist the will of God. We put on the whole armor. Now remember, the devil is the great author of do-it-yourself. He inflates our egos. Inflates our egos. And he encourages us to go our own way. He encourages us to go our own way by the very attitude James talked about in chapter 1. Is God really for you? What do you bring trials into your life? If he cares for you. See, you're being punished for something. Well, I don't know what it is. Well, God knows what it is. You know, when my work in Columbia was floundering for a while, I blamed it on myself. And it was an awful burden to bear, walking around all the time. What have I done wrong? Why this? Why that? And it only made me sink deeper and deeper and deeper into self-pity. So he is the great author of do-it-yourself. He inflates our ego and encourages us to go our own way. So he establishes a beachhead. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. He's entered your life and he's on the beach. Yeah, you gain a lot of territory. But there's this establishing on the beach. I've got to be wealthy. I've got to be successful. I'm not happy with my wife and I need another woman. Well, that's how he does it. Neither give place to the devil. And you know how our Lord resisted the devil by accepting the Father's will for his life. And he used the scriptures properly when Satan tempted him and Satan pushed him. Go on, do it yourself. You can do it. Satan knows who Jesus is. You're powerful. What are you waiting for the Father? Take the piece of bread and turn it into a nice cinnamon bun. Not too much frosting, though, because, okay. Turn it into a nice cinnamon. Feed yourself. You're powerful enough to do it. And the Lord used scriptures. And that part. So, he establishes the beachhead. We are not to give place to the devil. And the Lord resisted him by accepting the Father's will for his life. He used the scriptures, his temptation in the wilderness. He would not give in to the enemy. The testing in the garden. Now remember, the Lord is divine, but he's also human. Father, and he knows what's coming. If it be your will, remove this cup from me. But not my will, but yours. On his human side, he knew the punishment, the pain, and the sorrow. And that moment when he died, separation from the Father. Wow. All right. So it's temptation in the wilderness, and it's testing the garden. And so James mentions these trials. So does Hebrews, by the way, Hebrews 12, verses 3. The next thing James says is draw near to God. You know, we have access to God through the blood of our Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. You don't, listen, folks, I don't know if I'm stepping on toes or not. You don't have to go through a big rigmarole to draw near. For example, when you pray, it's not earnestness in prayer. You hear people say, we need earnestness in prayer. No, you don't. Jesus Christ. Understand that. Our access is because he died on the cross for us. And you don't have to work up any sweat or enthusiasm. Draw near to God. Now, in the Old Testament, that drawing near was the priest. You could read Exodus 19:22, the Old Testament priest, and it's even mentioned Hebrews 4:6 and Hebrews 4:16, pardon me, and Hebrews 7:19. But see, he's always with us. And he's always in us. And he's always guiding us. He's always there. How I forget that. He's always there. I've told you the story before, but when I got to the jungle and I stood in Bopone and I started building a house with among the Guaybos, and I stood in Bopone, and all of the temptations that the tribe could throw at me came to me. And I thought, go on, Ducky, there's nobody here from the mission. There's no here that would know. A thought like that came into my mind. Whoa! Oh yeah? The Lord Jesus Christ knows. He's with me. He's near me. So, we have to draw near. Now that means we have to draw near in the sense that we're setting our hearts more to know him and have him deal with issues. And so, we may set our heart on pleasure, and we drift away from God. We drift away. He doesn't. Oh, the spirit may be grieved, I know. But Spirit's still in us. And so we set our hearts on pleasure and we drift. But it's like, you know, living in the same house with a quarrelsome family. You're still family, you're still in the same house. And I know. There's never peace in my home. Oh, I'm not trying to knock my parents' place, but there was never peace in my home. But I was in the house. And they were my parents, but there was never peace. Drinking, arguing, and bitterness. And as a teenager, I was real quiet. My mom thought I was shy and quiet. Well, when I was at school, I was class clown and comedian. But at home. But it's like living in the same house, right? But you're near each other, but you're not talking to each other. You're not close to each other, but you are in the same house. And that's kind of what I think he might be talking about. Draw near. There's nothing like sitting down and apologizing. In my premarital counseling, you should know the things I hear. Long time ago, somebody said, in my home, there were no arguments. People just went their way into the bedroom place and then came out and expected there to be forgiveness. And the person said to me, but I'm angry at my father. I'm angry at my mother. So it's like living in the same home. All right? And so God is back. Remember verse 5. And I like verse 5. It says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that has been made to dwell in us. Okay, I must move on. The next thing besides drawing near, and he tells us, how do we draw near? Well, the first thing under how do we draw near is let's read this, okay? First of all, cleanse your hands. Now, what that simply means, my hands are what I put to sin. First thing to do is wash your hands of it. It's interesting that Isaiah uses the same idea in Isaiah 1:16. It's interesting. James, remember, scriptures are Old Testament. Isaiah 1:16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of deeds from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. So, first thing in drawing near is this thing. I've got to deal with it. Maybe it's an attitude. Bitter jealousy, envy. I've got to take care of it. And after you decide that I've got to clean my upward life of this thing, you still have another thing left. The hardest part. All right? What does it say? purify your heart. And that means my inner life. That's what James has been talking about all the time, folks. Our inner life. There's a war within. And unless I can learn, and listen, that's not easy. The longer he's established the beachhead, the longer he is there, the harder it is. And we all know that. And so we are to purify our hearts. In our heart, we are to take the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say about that thing. Do I really need all that wealth to be happy? Do I really need all that prestige to be happy? Do I really need that position and to see this person knocked down so I can have it? I take the Scriptures. I look at the Scriptures. I think about them. And I begin to understand what it means to purify my heart. All right, so we are to wash our hands, purify our hearts. He says, you're double-minded. Now, he mentioned that in chapter 1, verse 8. And that's where I say we have to have a one-track mind. No matter what it takes, I'm going to let God have His way in my life. And I'm going to put aside, notice the sin James talked about. He hasn't talked about immorality, but he talked about bitterness, envy, jealousy, riches, power. Okay, now, James says, here's what often happens. Go on and see what happens. Draw near to God, verse 8, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now let's be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, I said before, he's not talking about how to live the Christian life, for goodness sake. Never that. Never that fun. Not what he's talking about. There's the frivolous laughter at the things of God. There's the laughter that comes in the world. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Isn't it a great chapter? Solomon tried wine, women, and song. Read it. He tried wine, women, and song. What happened? He got disgusted with all of it. This frivolous laughter. So when he says, put aside and let their laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, there's sometimes a moment when you realize what is going on and you break down. I've broken down before on several occasions. Cried, broke down. That's not what God wanted as my lifestyle. But at that moment when I saw it, I just felt so undone. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, when you come to this place, when you come to this point, this time, this experience, you may find yourself just breaking down, mourning, and coming before God and being completely undone. I carried anger about my alcoholic father and the way he treated my mother and me until my late 40s. Until I stood at his tombstone in the VA. And it was interesting. John A. Duckhorn. That's me, John A. Duckhorn. When I did his funeral at the VA, some people came and they showed respect and said John didn't show any emotion. He preached the good gospel, but he didn't show any emotion. He didn't seem to be emotional about it. I wasn't. The man down there in that casket only did one thing for me, brought me into the world. I didn't show any emotion. But 6 weeks later, when the VA said the stone had been put up, and I thought, I think I want to see it, and I broke down. And all the anger. And thank God that I was able to be used in some way. Okay, so you are double-minded. Now what happens? Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This isn't a lifestyle, but it's that moment. Have you ever come to a moment like that? You don't have to, but some people do. When you just feel completely undone because what you've allowed God to do and how you've wasted time. Time isn't worth all the anger. Time doesn't heal wounds. Baloney. Time doesn't heal wounds. Jesus Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. Okay. Let's finish this portion. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. You see, after you've gone through all of this, you humble yourself, He will exalt you. So, as I said, James isn't saying we have to have this kind of lifestyle. We don't have to walk around with gloom, mourning, and weeping and wailing. He's not asking for this. But there are times when you and I are brokenhearted. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance. Now, not the sorrow of these athletes that we've been seeing lately on NFL. They're caught. Well, I'm sorry I did that. I never meant to do it, and I went back. Yeah, because when they lose their $10 million contract, they're not going to be big shots anymore. That isn't real repentance. That's having got caught and having the paycheck cut off. Okay, so these are the things that are really important to us. And grief cannot be hidden. So what submission does is it brings an awareness of our condition and shortcoming. And as God draws near and we draw near, we have a sense of our unworthiness. And what happens is we humble ourselves and throw ourselves at His feet and ask Him clearly to help us. Luke 15:18, I have sinned against heaven and you, the prodigal son. Oh, he's having a great time. He's having a time of his life, except everybody's mooching off him. And he's too stupid to see they're mooching off him. See? And when he finally runs out of the money, he's left alone. And a nice Jewish young boy is feeding pigs. I have sinned against heaven and you. Only when we realize our needs will we ask God for help. And He will lift us up. What will He do? He will revive our spirits. He came to heal the broken heart. He will heal the brokenhearted with real joy. The joy of forgiveness. The joy of knowing we're walking with Him is a great joy. Now, before I finish, I have a car parked by the back door. When I go overtime, I can be out the back door and in the car and go on in no time. Anyway, forget. I want you to think of something. You know, every Sunday somebody gets up and speaks. There could be somebody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Maybe a friend has brought you, a relative, a spouse. And you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have different arguments about it. your laughter at the jokes of Christianity. Well, the unbeliever, before you can have any peace with God, you need to submit to the sentence of God's word. And the sentence of God's word is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the sentence of his word. We can plead we're not guilty, but we're guilty. The first thing you do is you realize God's word is true. You are a sinner and need Jesus Christ. Gee, I was a good Catholic boy. I went to Catholic school. I was an altar boy. I was a good guy. But I came to know Christ as my Savior because I realized it was all pride and wanting to do what the church demanded. The next thing a person must submit to, we're talking about submission, to himself or herself, is the plan of salvation by grace alone. The sentence is, all sin and come short of the glory of God, and the plan of salvation is by grace through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. More. You must also submit to God's way of saving you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. Why do you think he went to the cross and shed his blood? The atoning sacrifice. And when we, by faith, put our trust in him, his work, submit to his work. So you must submit to the sentence. You're a sinner. You're guilty. You must also submit yourself to his plan of salvation by grace alone. There's only one plan. And then you submit to God's way through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you come to know Christ as your Savior. I know this is unusual. But if there's anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, don't leave this place. There are elders, there are people who can lead you to Jesus Christ. Don't leave. Don't walk back out into the world where your mind will be polluted again. In fact, I'll do something that Plymouth Brethren rarely do. If you want to come forward, accept Christ as your Savior, you can do that too. So the sinner has to acknowledge and submit to three things. Simple. We're guilty, all have sinned. Submit to ourselves to the plan of salvation by grace through faith and done of ourselves. And submit to God's work on the cross and his Son, Jesus Christ, shed his blood for our sins that we may have eternal life. Well, after that, after you become a believer, a new person in Christ, born again, you delight in his word. And you begin to grow. You begin to submit yourself to the providential, to the circumstantial arrangements of God. He didn't let me be born in a home that pushed me to go to college. He let me be born in a home who didn't even care about the report card I brought home. No joke. The kids in there. And I began to understand that this background, this providence, this sovereignty, this circumstantial arrangements were not really all that bad. Because when I got to the mission field, one thing I was good at, I'm bragging, but one thing I was good at was sympathizing with poor, down and out people. So he took away one of my beloved objects, and that was drama. Being a radio announcer, I'd already been on the radio 1 hour, just 1 hour every Sunday morning, but I was getting some practice. And it took away my desire to be a stand-up comedian. Within weeks. And you know what? I was happy. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, receive His verdict. You're a sinner and you're guilty. And submit yourself to His plan of salvation. It's by grace through faith. And submit yourself to the He does it through the blood of Jesus Christ. I urge you, don't leave. There are people here who can talk to you and lead you to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for what James is saying. And I pray, Father, that after all of these weeks doing this and striving to make this portion clear and real, that you'll bless it to our lives. And I do pray, Father, that if there's someone who's been holding out, help them to submit to these basic truths and be saved and all know the joy of salvation. I pray in Jesus' name.